This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you, Dale, for this introduction and the endorsement. Today, I want to do a little talk, and it's a little bit, you know, of the series we're doing at the moment on the theory of evolution. So I want to talk about, the programs, when you hear them, they may be a little bit later in time. So at the moment, we've got the celebration of Ramadan in the Muslim world, and it's maybe time to and suitable to talk about Islam a little bit, and to sort of, you know, talk about the Christian War Room and the whole idea of what is going on there. And a couple of things I want to cover. The first one I want to talk about is the Crusades, and it's probably one of the, I don't know, I mean, some people would say it's the darkest chapter in Christianity. And whenever you talk to a Muslim, this is one of the things which come up, yeah, and one of the biggest, the biggest gripes I've got with Christianity. And it's important to sort of understand what is really going on with this stuff. You know, should we apologize for the Crusades and what was going on? And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Now, first of all, we need to understand what Islam is, and we need to understand what Christianity is. And this is a problem. You know? Christianity doesn't define itself as a religion of the masses. And when you sort of understand on how Christianity worked throughout the centuries, what we find is that Christianity has always been, true Christianity has always been a religion of the minority. True Christianity has only been embraced by few people. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that, he talks about the broad way and the narrow way, the broad gate and the narrow gate. And he says that only few, you know, many will be there which will walk on the broad way, and only few will find the narrow way, only few. And we shouldn't discard this. So, again, you know, when we look about God, and we have to see that Jesus is God become flesh. And when we look at it from God's perspective, He knows exactly, you know, who's going to make it and who isn't making it. And that is no impeachment or anything on our free will. We've still got the free will to go one way or the other. Most people just don't want to know about God. They don't want to know. They don't want to deal with this. They don't want to come to God. They don't like repentance. They don't like the free offer of salvation, getting something for nothing. I mean, I've lived in a place where, I don't know, I mean, if you're in England, you understand this joke, but I've lived here for many years, and it's kind of shaped me, and we like free stuff here. And the place is called Yorkshire, and traditionally, the Scottish people were very poor, and they were considered to be very stingy, and there were always these jokes about Scots being stingy. But there's an area which is more stingy than Scotland, and that is the region where I live in England, and it's Yorkshire. And they said, the joke goes like, how do you define a Yorkshireman? And then the answer is, it's a Scot with his generosity removed. That makes a Yorkshireman. And that was sort of the joke. So we love free stuff. Yeah? There's this joke, about the Scottish people as well. Let me just tell you the joke, and then we can move on from there a little bit. And the joke goes like this, you know, the gospel is something for the British, yeah. And why? And you've got like four nations living in Great Britain, and it says like the English people tend to talk a lot, and they love talking about everything. So the gospel is something for the English, they can talk about it. Yeah. And the Northern Irish, they're known for fighting an awful lot, and goes like the gospel is something for the Irish. They can fight over it, yeah. And they can fight for it. And then the Welsh people, they are known for their choirs and being very melodious and having lots of choirs and stuff like that. So the gospel is something for the Welsh, yeah, because they can sing about it. And then finally, the gospel is also for the Scots because it's free. And anyway, that's one of the jokes which goes around here. But there's a truth in this, and it's, I tell you what the problem is. We don't like to accept free stuff. Yeah, if I came to you and I gave you, I don't know, make it realistic. I gave you just $100 or £100 for nothing. I just walked you on the street and I say, $100 is here for you. You would struggle to accept it because you would always think there are strings attached to it. And you wouldn't feel good about it. You would love to do something for it. Yeah. So it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right to you. And again, that is what the gospel is. That is what the gospel is. And I've lost my train of thoughts here, but let's try and get it back. We need to sort of understand what the gospel is. We need to understand that it's not the masses who have gone for the gospel. The masses have gone for a different gospel, a gospel of, of works, where you need to work for your salvation, where you need to, do stuff. And this is what the masses have been doing. And again, different gospel. And we find that only very few people over, throughout the centuries really embraced the truth we've got in Christ. Who it is, we don't know. I mean, even Martin Luther said pretty much in his days, he had a village, a big city was maybe 2,000-3,000 people. And it was a scenario that everybody knew everybody else, and you did certain things. And one of the things was you did go to church. That was just part of your life. But even Martin Luther sort of recognized this, the outer and the inner church. And the inner church were those who really know Christ. And the outer church was just cultural Christians, traditional Christians. So we've got a problem there as well, and we can see this with the Crusades as well, that it's not necessarily, that you're genuine Christians going for this. Now, in the Bible, we've got no call to violence, in the New Testament, that is. In the New Testament, we've got no call to violence, and by no means should we try to use violence to try and persuade somebody about the truth we have in Christ. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But so it's like a completely different thing. So we are, as Christians, considering ourselves to be in a minority, considering ourselves to just follow Christ and, stay clean of the bad stuff that's in the world. Don't get defiled with it, immorality in any shape or form. Try and stay away from it. But then on the other side, still be here and be a witness for Christ and preach the gospel and live in the hope we have until we face, or our bodies face our grave, and we face glory in eternity. That is really what we are doing as Christians. Now, when I look at the Crusades, slightly different story. What we find is that there was a problem. Yeah? There were people who were suppressing the gospel, who were sometimes inflicting violence, and in that, destroying Christianity. And again, people would contend this, and they would use Spain as an example, and even the Middle East at the beginning of the century, 20% of the Middle East was still Christian. So they didn't get us all, but they got a lot of us. But nevertheless, there were certain things. Evangelism was forbidden, and evangelism is a clear call within the Bible if you lived within the Muslim world. So you couldn't evangelize anybody. If you abandoned Islam, you pretty much suffered a death sentence there and then. So big, big problem. So anyway, what was happening? Christians in the Middle East were calling upon the West to help them with the oppression they were experiencing with the Nabataeans, the Arabs who were coming to try and get them and enforce Islam on them. A new religion, a religion of a violent prophet, which is totally incompatible with Christianity. Don't believe any of the guys you hear in the main news. Number one, Islam is not a peaceful religion. It's only peaceful in submission to their Quran and to their God. They pump this down the media all the time. I mean, most Muslims are peaceful. Most Muslims are just like most, nominal Christians. All they want is just, live a life, have, work, a little bit of fun, And that's it. That's a majority of them. But you find that it's, and that's all it needs, really. It's a small percentage of them are willing to use violence to further the cause of Islam. They're willing to engage in jihad. And you don't need many people to bring a nation to its knees. And it's not probably only a few percentage points if you've got people who are radical enough and who are willing to fight. It doesn't take that much to bring a nation to its knees. Okay. Right, let's move on with the whole thing of Islam. And a lot of things, you know, let's move on with the Crusades, and then we move on the misunderstanding we've got in the West about Islam. And we need to get this right. We need to get this right. This is so important. So first of all, the Crusades, they were a call to the West, you know, by Christians in the East. They were calling for mercenaries to come over to help them to stem the tide of violence that was getting them and to free Christian cities. You know, people wanted to live under Christian rule, not under Islamic rule. Today, I mean, most people say we've got a right to self-determination. In those days, it was a different story altogether. So Crusaders went down. There were some very ugly and horrible battles, including murders and death and all sorts of stuff. A lot of stuff which happened there from the Christian side as well as from the Islamic side was very, very, very wrong. Nevertheless, you know, there was an era of almost 200 years where Christians were ruling in the Middle East, and they didn't stay, unfortunately, and the tide turned. But that was the only battle. Now, when we look at Christian battles, you know, with Islam, which were on account of the Crusades, we're looking at about 20 or something. I heard the figure recently, and I'm not sure how many battles we had where Muslims attacked Christian lands, and we are looking at 400 or 200, but it's a lot higher. We are just looking at big battles and big skirmishes, not just the little ones. It's not the 3-4 battles like Charles the Great or the siege of Vienna twice. We're not just looking at that. We are looking at all the other skirmishes as well. So that's been ongoing for a long, long time. And my prediction is that it'll start or kick off again at some stage. Okay, so what about Islam? And how do we need to understand Islam? It's Ramadan, so it's maybe time to get our heads around it. Now, Islam has got a different concept, and this is a problem. We try, with our European understanding, to put Islam into our framework. Now, our European understanding is you've got a secular government, which is pretty much since the Roman days always been the case. The secular government does the politics, and then we've got the church, which is sort of somewhere a side of the government. We cannot force anybody into the church, even though we try, and you know, it's been tried in the past. But the real church, we cannot force anybody into it, and it's separate. In modern democracy, the understanding, which is, you know, since the Napoleonic days pretty much, that there's a separation of church and state, which is good, and that's the way it should be, and I totally agree with that. And in Germany, it had to be done anyway because of, you know, Catholicism and Protestantism and mixed areas and so on. So there was a separation of church and state, and people were pretty much taking religion as something personal and private. They would take it in their homes, and they would practice it there and then, and they would either pray or not pray. And then we've got Frederick the Great, who said that each one should find his own religion, his own salvation. I'm just trying to translate what he said in German. In German, he said, "Jeder soll nach seiner eigenen Fassung selig werden." You know, everybody shall you know, find salvation in his own way. That's what he said. And he obviously was king over Catholics and Protestants, and he tried to diffuse the tension that's between those two communities. Yeah. So anyway, and from this time onwards, we've got this understanding of, you know, religion is something you practice, and some people think like that and others like that and so on, but it's something which is very personal, and that's up to you. And then we've got the construct of the state, and that is a total separate entity. Now, in Islam, that's not the case. And people in the West don't understand this. Now, Islam has got the call for the Ummah. Islam is about domination and control. The concept within Islam is that if you are a minority, you fit in with the majority. But as soon as you can take control of power, then you take control. You invite people to join Islam, and if they refuse, and this is once you're in a position of power, if they refuse and they are Jews or Christians, they have to pay the jizya. If they are neither of those, they have to face death. If you are Muslim and you abandon Islam, you face death. There's no returning back for you. And again, this is one of the things which in the West, we don't understand this. We try to press Islam into a Christian religious concept. And we don't understand that that the Quran is a very different book. It's a book which is full of violence, and it's a book which is full of oppression. And proselytizing people is through coercion and through the threat of violence, and not necessarily through conviction. Even though, you know, they try to convict and they've got their missionaries out there, but it's a pretty tough religion to buy into. How should we deal with this? Number one is we need to understand where these guys stand from. Now, number one is we need to understand that the Quran and the Bible have got nothing in common. The Quran denies the crucifixion. And at that point, from a Christian perspective, that is downright blasphemy. Quran says that it's not Jesus who died on the cross, but, you know, God was, or Allah, you know, their God. He was deceiving everybody, so that people thought that it was him who died on the cross, but in reality, it was somebody else. Some Islamic scholars, they go so far, the Quran doesn't say this, but they do this interpretation, that it was actually Judas Iscariot who died on the cross. So that is Islam, yeah. So at that point, you can go straight away and you can say, look, you know, this is downright blasphemy. This is not the God I serve. It is not the truth. Yeah? Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, and if for 600 years God just had a little bit of fun and he made everybody believe that it was actually Jesus, but then he came to the conclusion and he said, oh, no, you know, I need to really tell him that it wasn't Jesus. But that it was somebody else instead of him, and I just deceived everybody. At that point, I mean, the whole concept of Christianity becomes quite ridiculous. It gets even worse when you read the Quran. The Quran actually endorses the reading of the Injil and pretty much says that they are authentic. So the Injil are the Gospels. So again, you know, if a Muslim doesn't recognize the letters of Paul, that's fair enough because the Quran doesn't recognize them, but the Quran recognizes the Gospels, and the Gospels tell a very different story to what Muhammad was telling his people. So how do we deal with this? The Muslims say we have forged our scriptures, and then they quote some stuff to you and they say that, you know, there are like 100,000 errors in your manuscripts. And the problem is they're actually right. They're correct. But when you look at the errors, they are, you know, like commas or misspelling of words and things like that. And in 1600, we had about 5,000 different manuscripts accessible. Now, it's how many? It's probably about, I read a figure of about 20,000 Greek manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, plus a lot of translations as well. So we can pretty much, I mean, if we didn't have a single manuscript just from the stuff that's being translated and that is being quoted by the church fathers, we could reconstruct pretty much the whole New Testament. So there's a lot of stuff has been written about the Bible, so it's not surprising that there are that many mistakes, but those mistakes are vastly irrelevant. When you sort of look at all the errors, mistakes, copying errors, and so on, you come to the conclusion that there is only very few which actually change the meaning of a sentence. There are very, very few, very, very few errors which actually change the meaning of a sentence. And even then, we've got lots of other manuscripts that we can, you know, retrieve back. We can come back to the conclusion which is correct. So the whole argument doesn't really stand. When you look at the Quran, they will tell you that it's infallible and that it's the eternal word of God. Then you look at all the changes inside the Quran, the contradictions inside the Quran. Muslims have got the thing and they say, oh, no, no, it's not a problem because the later revelation supersedes the earlier revelation. But then they say at the same time that the Quran is an eternal word, the eternal word of God's been in heaven for eternity. And so God made some mistakes where he said one thing in the early part of Muhammad's life and a different thing at a later place in Muhammad's life. And it doesn't make any sense what they come up with. The important thing for you to understand is there's no commonality between Christianity and Islam. And inviting an imam into your church to pray is pretty much inviting an occultist or a Buddhist or somebody else to pray. It's a different God. It's not the same God we've got in the Bible. And this is one thing we have to always bear in mind. It is not the same God we have in the Bible. It's a God who hates the crucifixion of Christ. And do I need to tell you anymore who most likely this God is? You know, who hates the blood of Christ being shed for your sins? Who hates that his power is being crucified to the cross, and Jesus dying for our sins, and the power of the enemy being totally relinquished at this point, being made powerless, death being made powerless at this point? It's a big question, big, big question. So what else about Islam? What else about Islam? Islam is a religion. It's quite interesting as well. There's no real salvation. There's a so-called Shahada. Is it the Shahada, which you have to say in, you know, being witnessed by a Muslim, which basically says that you believe that that there is only one God, nothing but one God, and that this God is Allah, and that Muhammad is his prophet. Once you, but you have to say this in Arabic, not in English or any other language, in front of a Muslim, and at that point you become a Muslim. It's interesting as well, if you then go back to Christianity, you need to be killed. Yeah, so be very careful ever doing this, because the consequence is quite serious. They can't kill you legitimately, providing you pay the jizya, which is a tax to the caliphate, to the Islamic powers. They cannot kill you, but as soon as you accept Islam and then you fall back on it or you walk away from it, you are to be killed. You are to be murdered. So that's pretty much what their book says. Nothing like that in Christianity, by the way. Nothing like that in Christianity. So, peaceful religion, huh? That is what the powers tell you. But there are some very serious things in there, and we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this, that this is a different God. Allah and the God of the Bible are not the same. This is very, very important. Very, very important to understand this. There's no ecumenical basis in any shape or form whatsoever. Not in any shape or form. It's a different religion. It's a different God that is being preached. The Christianity described in there is very different. And the concept, you know, of justification, righteousness doesn't exist. The idea of Islam is that you've got good works and bad works, and at the end of the day, your good works are going to be compared against your bad works, and if they balance out, you make it to heaven. If they don't balance out, you go to hell. And that is what's happening at the Great Judgment. And so you've got the Sharia, you need to keep it. If you follow that one, you go to heaven. The only exception is if you die in the course of jihad, then you get a straight ticket to heaven. Otherwise, you will not be able to go to heaven unless your good works outweigh your bad works. So if you are a murderer, you have to make sure you save a lot of lives. If you kill a lot of lives, you have to save a lot of lives. And then according to this concept of righteousness, you can make it. Now, don't be fooled. The Bible is very clear that there's no one righteous before God, not even one. And there's only one way how we can be made righteous, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you always need to bear this in mind. There's no other way to God. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through him, through Jesus Christ. And this is not Jesus Christ as a prophet, as he's described in the Quran, but it is Jesus Christ as a Messiah, as God become flesh, living amongst us, and sacrificing his life for you and me on the cross. It's blood being shed on the cross. It says, no shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And that is just the way it has to be done, the way which has been ordained by God. In the Quran, there's no shedding of blood. There's just a deception by God to fool everybody, to pretend that Jesus got killed and they didn't see it. That's what the Quran tells you. The Bible is very clear. Jesus died on the cross. He shed your blood. And if you receive this and you believe that looking at what happened at the cross and looking at the shedding of his blood, you know, to cover your sins, then you can be made righteous before God. If you don't accept this, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. You will have to give account to all of your sins, and your good works are not going to rescue you, because your good works are nothing, you know. Paul says in one instance that, you know, all the stuff he did, all the good stuff, he just considers it as dung. And that is another word for the particular word which starts on S and ends with something else. That is a word he was using in the Bible, dung, you know, rubbish, crap, whatever you want to use it. But that is a word Paul was using, quite a hefty word. This is how he considers all his works. All the works he has done in the flesh, they are nothing. They don't count. They don't get you anywhere. Do not even think for a moment that you can come and stand before God and list the good works. And Jesus said that many, many will come in those days and they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do the other? And all he will say is, away from you, from me, you evildoers, you doers of iniquity. All you can come to with Christ is, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I tried my best. But I believe that my sins are covered by the blood you have shed on the cross. And I thank you for this. I thank you for this from the bottom of my heart. And I repent of all of my sins, and I've forgiven all those who have sinned against me. That's all you can do when you stand before him. You can say, I'm not holding any sin against anyone. Any done is committed against me. And that will be your ticket to heaven. There's no such thing in the Quran. There's no gospel. There's nothing. The only way you can do this is by committing acts of violence and dying in the process of doing so. That is what they are telling you. And my friend, if you are a Muslim and you listen to this and you're getting quite incensed by this talk, don't believe in it. You know, just ask the Creator, the God of the heaven and the earth, you know, and whether you call him Allah or whatever you call him, just ask God to reveal truth to you. Reveal the truth to you. And just be open-hearted. Don't believe me on my account. Don't believe in what I'm saying. But take this advice and don't ignore it. And approach the living God. Approach the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Approach him and say, Lord, give me the truth. Show me the truth. Show me the truth about myself, where I stand and what I need to do to find salvation, to come at peace with you. Let me know whether this whole thing about Jesus is true. Did you become flesh? Did you live among us? Did you die on the cross? And again, if you do this in Islam, you've committed one of the biggest sins. It's called shirk. And this is making anyone equal to God. If you say, and I've done this right now here, I've committed shirk by saying that Jesus Christ is God and that I worship him and that I pray to him. That is one of the biggest sins. And so you can see straight away the incompatibility between the two religions. It's very important. Okay, you're listening to the Christian War Room. We were talking about Islam and Christianity, about the Crusades and other things. I want to encourage you to just reach out to God. Ask him for truth in your life. Ask for truth to come into his life, into your life. And that is the most important thing. God bless and bye-bye. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will bless our listeners, that they will receive the power of God in their lives, that they can just see truth the way it is for real. Lord, let them have a reality check. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.